Well, if you have your Bibles, open with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In December 1974, 10-year-old Chris Carrier was on his way home from school when he was kidnapped by David McAllister. McAllister was angry at Chris's uncle, who had fired him for drinking. And so to get even and back at the Carrier family for firing him, he kidnapped Chris and began to torture him very brutally. Although he was just a young boy, Chris cried out, "Father, forgive him, for he does not know what he's doing." McAllister eventually drove Chris to the Florida Everglades, shot him in the head, and left him for dead. Would you forgive someone who did that to you? I think forgiveness is something we all are thankful to receive, but it's often difficult to practice, isn't it? So this morning we're going to look at forgiveness. I've titled this, "Forgive as the Lord Forgave You." Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Look at what Paul writes here in Colossians 3, verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." So here we see that our model for forgiveness is God's forgiveness of us. And so we want to take some time this morning to look at God's forgiveness. We're going to see a number of things. We're going to see there's a cost to forgiveness. There's a cost to this. We're going to see that forgiveness is demonstrated. You can actually see what it looks like. And then we're going to see that there is a condition to forgiveness. There's a condition to it. As we begin, let me just give a simple definition so we understand what we're talking about here. Forgiveness is releasing someone of an offense against you. I mean, if we could just think of forgiveness in its simplest terms, it's releasing someone of an offense against you. You graciously pardon their offense, not holding it against them. So the idea is somebody's offended you, someone sinned against you, a debt has occurred, but you're willing to release the debt. Paul describes it here as bearing with one another. That's a good word, isn't it? You're bearing, you're holding up this weight, and the weight is their offense. And it's a real offense because Paul says, whoever has a complaint against anyone, that word complaint means you can find fault with them. They've actually sinned against you. And we know that our fleshly natural tendency when offended is to nurse those offense, isn't it? That's our natural tendency. Or it's to retaliate, to pay back evil for evil. Sometimes that happens quickly, doesn't it? Somebody offends you, you offend them right back. But doing that only produces bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. The very things Paul tells you to put to death. So instead of nursing those offenses, instead of returning evil for evil, God is calling you to forgive. And in biblical forgiveness, the forgiving person always pays the price of forgiveness. They bear the offense. Forgiveness, it's fully realizing that someone has done something wrong to you, but you forgive her anyway. You pardon her offense. You don't hold it against her. And the root word that Paul uses here for forgiving is grace. That's the root word. Grace, as we know, is undeserved, unmerited favor. So the emphasis here that Paul's giving on forgiveness is freely granting pardon to someone you know doesn't deserve it. You bear the offense. And you're called to do this because this is how the Lord forgave you. So our great incentive in forgiving others is the forgiveness we've received. So forgiveness, it's pardoning or releasing someone of an offense against you. So we've defined it. Now we want to look at how this forgiveness that we are to give is rooted in the forgiveness we've received. So how did the Lord forgive you? How did he forgive you? Well, first, you need to understand the cost of forgiveness. Understand the cost of forgiveness. Your sin offended God, and it put a barrier between you and him. And Paul has described this in chapter 2. So go back to chapter 2, verse 13. Here's Paul's description of this barrier that existed. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So here Paul describes our condition before God when he took the initiative to forgive you. He says you were dead to God. Dead. What does that mean? You had no relationship, no communion, no friendship. You were estranged. And the reason Paul says that you were dead to God, that you had no fellowship, is because of your transgressions. It's interesting, he doesn't use the word sin there. He uses transgressions, right? Your deliberate acts of rebellion. Deliberate acts of disobedience brought separation. Now we get this. We understand how sin brings separation. Because when someone sins against you, immediately there's a wall, there's a barrier between you. And the offense must be dealt with before that barrier's removed. When I sin against my wife, sometimes I don't even know it, I realize pretty quickly something's wrong. There's silence. Or there's whatever, you know, I can just tell something's not right. And so I'll ask her, did I say something? Did I do something? And she's very kind and yes, and pointing it out to me. And then but there's a barrier. We understand that, right? When there's offenses, there's barriers that go up. And those barriers are only removed when there's repentance. When you ask for forgiveness. Now you can pretend that you have no problem in relationship, but ignoring the problem doesn't take away the offense. And this is how we were with God. You sinned against him, and this wall is up between you and God. And Paul says, here's what it looked like. You were dead to God. There's no fellowship. While you were in that condition, God took the initiative to reconcile you. Your offenses were removed by God in Christ. He says, when you were dead, God made you alive together with Christ. So notice who does the acting. God does. The one offended took steps to remove your offense so that you could be forgiven and reconciled to him. And the way God does this, he does it in Christ. When Paul says you're now alive to God, that means you have fellowship with him. And that could only happen if the barrier, the offense, was removed. And that's exactly what happened when Christ died in your place and was raised from the dead. And so what we see here is God doesn't arbitrarily blot out your debt. The debt had to be actually paid for. Look at how he describes this in verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the way God removed this debt was by nailing it to the cross through the hands and feet of Jesus. That was the incredible cost of bearing your offense. Amazing, huh? Bearing sin is weighty. It's not a trifle thing. But that's what God did to remove our sin. And so when you forgive someone, that means you bear the weight of his offense. There's a cost to that. But the cost that you have to bear in forgiving is nothing compared to the offense that Jesus bore in your place. There is no comparison. An infinite debt Jesus bore for you. A debt that would have sent you to hell where you would suffer forever. He bore in your place. The wrath that you should have absorbed, he absorbed for you. And his suffering atoned for all your sin. Your debt's paid in full. Praise God for that. And so the reason Jesus can do this, of course, is because Jesus was sinless. When Christ went to the cross, he wasn't going there for his sin, he was going there for yours. And all of your sin, what Paul describes here as the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that were hostile to you, Christ has taken it out of the way. And that word, taken out of the way, is a perfect tense, which means it's permanently removed. Praise God for that. All laid on Jesus. Your sin nailed to the cross, and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Amen? Think about this. All your transgressions are pardoned. All past, present, and future. You don't have to pay the debt for them. They've been paid. The weight of sin, the guilt of it, all removed in God's forgiveness in Christ. That is truly wonderful news. It brings great joy. Psalm 32 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Oh, it's blessed. It's happiness. Have your sins been covered? Have they been forgiven? See, in Christ they can be. That's what's amazing. In Christ they can. You could have your debt removed. Praise God. And so simply understanding how much you've been forgiven, an infinite debt that deserves eternal torment, and understanding the cost of your forgiveness, the sinless one enduring God's wrath in your place, that helps us understand how we should forgive each other and forgive other people. Their sin is nothing compared to my sin against God. So I can forgive them. I can bear their offense. This is why when Peter asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. Do you remember Jesus' answer? No, up to 70 times 7. And his point was, you keep forgiving. Because you're going to lose count anyway. So just keep forgiving. Even if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns 7 times saying, "I repent," Jesus would say, "Forgive him." The disciples' answer was, "Lord, increase our faith." Give us more faith. But when you understand how much you've been forgiven, then you're willing to do that. The debt that we bear in forgiving others is nothing to the debt we've been forgiven. Jesus told this story once. This was actually right after Peter asked that question. He told this story of a man who owed 10,000 talents. A debt worth in today's world trillions of dollars. It was unpayable. The king calls this man into account to pay his debt, which he couldn't pay. And so the man pled for mercy. And the king graciously forgave him. Well, the man goes out of the king's presence. He finds a fellow slave who owes him 100 denarii. 100 days' wages. I mean, that's not a small sum of money. But in comparison to what he was just forgiven, it was no comparison. And yet, he grabs the guy, starts choking him, and says, "Pay back what you owe." And the man pled for mercy, but he didn't give him any. And he threw him in prison. Well, the king found out about it, and he was angry. He said this, "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?" Every time we don't forgive, that's the question God's asking you. Every time. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So that's the cost of forgiveness. There's a cost to this. You're going to have to bear a price, but Jesus bore all yours. Second, to know how to forgive others, you must understand how God demonstrates his forgiveness to you. How does God demonstrate his forgiveness? When he grants forgiveness to you, what does that look like? Well, here's what God promises. Let me just read some of these. These are glorious. Psalm 103. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Infinitely far. Micah 7, Micah says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Aren't you glad God is like that? How about Isaiah? Isaiah 38. "It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." They're out of sight. Isaiah 43, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Jeremiah 31, God says, "I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more." So God removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. He treads them underfoot. He casts them into the depths of the sea. He throws them behind his back, out of his sight, and he remembers them no more. That's how forgiveness has been demonstrated to you. It's glorious, huh? And that helps us understand how we demonstrate forgiveness. Now, when the Bible says that God doesn't remember your sin anymore, it does not mean God forgets. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He never forgets anything. So what does it mean? He doesn't remember your sin anymore. It means he will never bring up your sin again, because your offense has already been paid for. So when we demonstrate forgiveness and we forgive their offense, we are making a commitment, a promise, to not dwell on it. That's one of the promises we're making, to not dwell on it. Because when you dwell on offenses, what happens? It produces bitterness. It produces anger. Forgiveness, though, is not forgetting. There are some things you will never forget. At other times, the memory of what the person did to you will just all of a sudden pop into your head. So what you're committing to do in forgiveness is not dwell on that. That's what you're committing to do. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to just rehearse it over and over. Because you know what happens when you do that? It just gets worse and worse, right? It's a lot bigger than what it originally was. You're also committing not to use that offense against them later. And you're promising not to talk to others about it. That's slander or gossip. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Remove it as far as the east is from the west. Tread it underfoot. Cast it into the depths of the sea. Throw it behind your back and remember it no more. That's demonstrated forgiveness. All right, third. To know how to forgive others, you need to understand there's a condition to forgiveness. There is a condition to forgiveness. God does not arbitrarily forgive all people. God doesn't make some blanket statement, everyone's forgiven. Now, we need to understand something. God is ready to forgive you. Oh, he's more than ready to forgive you. He's ready to forgive all people. In fact, to prove that, God has gone out of his way to provide a way for you to be forgiven. But not all people have received his forgiveness. And beloved, I believe this is extremely important. This is extremely important because this not only relates to how we forgive each other, but it also is the gospel. This is the gospel. And so we don't want to give a wrong picture of the gospel by arbitrarily granting forgiveness to people who've never repented, who've never asked for it. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So how does someone receive God's forgiveness? Well, God is ready to forgive you if, and here's the condition, if you repent. He's ready to forgive you if you repent. So the way you receive God's forgiveness is by repenting of your sin and believing the gospel. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus starts his ministry and he says this, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent, turn from your sin, and believe what Jesus accomplished for you. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So the Bible is very clear. To have forgiveness, you have to repent. That's the condition for receiving God's forgiveness. So what does repentance mean? Well, repentance means you change your mind in regards to your sin. And when you do that, if you've really done that, it always leads to a change in actions. Always. In other words, you see sin as God sees it, as transgressions, trespasses against God's good commands, which should rightly condemn you. That's what you see. So seeing sin for what it is, you forsake it, you turn from it, you turn to God seeking forgiveness. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all perish. You will all perish unless you repent. Paul said, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world through a man, Christ Jesus. And so let me urge you, repent. If you haven't done that, repent. See your sin for what it is. See it as God sees it, and turn from it and turn to Christ for salvation. Turn to Christ for forgiveness. If you haven't done that, I would urge you to flee to Jesus right now. You can do that right where you're sitting. Right? You can ask God to forgive you. Trusting in Christ for forgiveness. It's urgent that we do this. And so we see that God is more than ready to forgive you, but you got to repent of your sin and turn to Christ. That's the condition he puts. And then if you're a believer, if you've done that, then you begin to live a life of repentance. So there's initial repentance when a person gets saved, but repentance for a believer is not a one-time act. For the true believer in Christ, repentance becomes a lifestyle. And there's a reason for that. It's because we continue to sin. And so we got to continue repenting of our sin. John says this, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth's not in us. I don't think most Christians would say they have no sin. But the way they live portrays they believe they have no sin. They never confess it. Sin's always someone else's fault. John says, if that's you, then you're deceived. The truth is not in you. But then he says, but if we confess our sins, present tense, if we continually confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a Christian, even though all of our sins have been forgiven, we continually confess our sins because we want to stay in fellowship with God. If you have sin in your life, Christian, that God's not in fellowship with you. You got to confess that. You got to turn from it. You got to repent of it. And when you do that, God is faithful, God is kind to forgive you your sin. Actually, that's not what John says, is it? He's faithful and righteous to forgive you your sin. And he's righteous to forgive you because Jesus already paid for that sin. What a God. And so Christians live a life of forgiveness. Now, in examining how God forgives people, what we find is that there's two dimensions or levels of forgiveness. There's two dimensions or two levels of forgiveness. There's an attitudinal or heart forgiveness. That's one. And then there's transacted forgiveness. There's granted forgiveness. In heart forgiveness, what we find is that God is ready to forgive anyone. That's God's heart. He's ready to forgive people. In fact, God has gone way out of his way to prove how much he loves you by providing a way for you to be forgiven. God even sends out people to go proclaim that you can be forgiven. So you can actually hear this good news. And that's our ministry as the people of God, right? We have this ministry to go tell people about how they can be forgiven. That's God's attitude. That's God's heart. He's ready to forgive. But there's this second level of forgiveness, which is granted forgiveness. It's transacted forgiveness. And that cannot happen unless a person repents. That can't happen. God does not grant you forgiveness unless you turn from your sin. So how does this relate to how we forgive each other? Because just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So let's look at this. I believe the scriptures teach these two levels of forgiveness. Level one is the most important. It's the most important. Level one is heart forgiveness. This is the foundation. It's the attitude or disposition of the heart where you forgive the person. And beloved, listen, this is unconditional. It's unconditional forgiveness. It's independent of the offender repenting. It's vertical forgiveness. It's between you and God. In God's presence, you have committed to forgive the person just as the Lord forgave you. You're committed in your heart to entrust the offender to God and let God deal with him. instead of being bitter or seeking revenge. In other words, you are committing not to play God. That's what you're committing. I'm not going to play God. Oh, we do this all the time. Seeking revenge is playing God. That's playing God. You're putting yourself in God's place. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Stop playing God. So heart forgiveness is, I'm not going to be bitter. Heart forgiveness is, I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm committed not to do that. But heart forgiveness is also a commitment in your heart to reconcile with the person if he repents. So in heart forgiveness, you commit to entrust the offender to God. You commit to get rid of any bitterness or vengeance, and you commit to be willing to reconcile if the person repents. I think we have a picture of this in Genesis 50. Genesis 50, after Jacob died, remember? Jacob's brothers were fearful that he would seek revenge for all the wicked things they did to him, right? They sold their brother as a slave, didn't see his family for 22 years. So their dad dies, and now they're fearful. And so they go to Joseph. And Joseph acknowledged their evil. Here's what he said. As for you, you meant evil against me. That's kind of scary. You meant evil against me. But then he adds, but God meant it for good. So Joseph saw God's sovereign hand in bringing good even out of their evil. Now remember, Joseph was in a place to retaliate. He's second to Pharaoh. He could do whatever he wanted to them. But here's what he told them. Don't be afraid. For am I in God's place? I'm not going to play God. I'm not in God's place. Do you play God? Do you put yourself in God's place? We need to forgive from the heart. And so when someone has sinned against you and they're not repentant, God wants you to forgive them from the heart and leave that person in God's hands. If you're unwilling to forgive them, listen, you are responsible for your bitterness. What they did to you did not cause your bitterness. And beloved, you probably realize this, your bitterness will eat you up. It's going to destroy you, and it's going to destroy others around you, Hebrews says. And so we got to deal with our bitterness. You forgive from the heart. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. Put it off. How do you do that? You forgive from the heart, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So leave them to God. Even though you've been hurt, you forgive from the heart. Now, where does the Bible teach this heart or attitudinal forgiveness? The Bible actually teaches this. Look at Mark chapter 11. Jesus actually commands this. Jesus commands that you have a heart of forgiveness. You forgive from the heart. Look at Mark 11, verse 25. Jesus says this, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. So here Jesus is picturing someone who's alone with God praying. And while he's praying, he remembers he has something against another person. In other words, he's been offended and he hasn't let it go. He hasn't released the person of that debt and forgiven him. Well, Jesus commands you to forgive the person. But note carefully that Jesus in this text is not commanding you to go to the person. There's other passages that teach that. What he's commanding you in this passage is to forgive them right there in your heart while you're speaking to God. That's what he's commanding you. Release the person of the debt. Unconditionally forgive him and absorb the offense just as the Lord forgave you. This heart forgiveness is so important to God that if you do not do this, your Father will not forgive you. You think God takes this serious? When you refuse to forgive another from your heart, that is going to affect your fellowship with God. And he says, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. I'm not listening. Get your heart right. Forgive. And if you continue to be unforgiving in your heart toward another, that may indicate something far worse about you. That's what's scary. It may indicate you don't understand God's forgiveness, and maybe you don't even have God's forgiveness. It's vital that we learn to forgive from the heart. So what does that look like? What does heart forgiveness look like? How do you know that you've forgiven someone from the heart? Well, I think it looks something like this. You have a loving, merciful attitude toward the person. It means not dwelling on the hurtful incident or seeking retribution in thought, word, or action. Instead, by God's grace, you love your enemy. You do good to him. You act like your Father who is kind to ungrateful and wicked people. And one simple way that you might show that kind of mercy and kindness is by praying for the individual, praying for them, and being ready to pursue complete reconciliation as soon as the person repents. This heart attitude of forgiveness, it's going to keep you, beloved, from bitterness and resentment. Even if the other person takes a long time to repent, or even if they never repent, that's what it's going to keep you from. Having an attitude of heart forgiveness means that there's many offenses that are committed against you that you're actually willing to overlook. That's heart forgiveness. You're just willing to overlook them. Proverbs says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook a transgression. Peter writes, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a what? Multitude of sins. So having this attitude of forgiveness, Peter would say, is a display of love. And so make every effort to overlook inconsequential offenses. And I would say it's a minor offense under two conditions. First, the offense has not created a wall between you and the other person, or caused you to feel differently toward him for more than a short period of time. And second, it's minor if the offense is not doing serious harm to God's reputation, to others, or to the person themselves. So if those conditions are met, then forgive as the Lord forgave you. Don't dwell on it. Don't bring it up against them in the future. But if those conditions, if either of them exist, then you need to go to the person and talk about the offense in a loving, constructive manner. Right? You got to go to them. And so level one forgiveness, it's forgiving the person from the heart. It's unconditional. It's independent of the person repenting. The person may never repent, but you've forgiven them in your heart. It's a commitment made to God, first to entrust that offender to God, second, to get rid of bitterness, and then third, to be willing to reconcile if he repents. And beloved, we should always, always have this kind of forgiveness toward others. Always. That's forgiving from the heart. But the Bible talks about another level of forgiveness. Level two forgiveness, we could call it. It's transacted forgiveness. It's granted forgiveness. Now, this kind of forgiveness is relational. It's horizontal. It's between you and the offender. Now, this level of forgiveness is built on heart forgiveness. It's built on level one forgiveness. You've already forgiven the person in your heart. But to reconcile the relationship because of the seriousness of the offense, the offender must repent and ask for forgiveness, and you must be willing to grant it. When you ask for forgiveness, be specific. Because when you sin specifically, right? You slandered, you gossiped, you got angry, you said an unkind word, you committed immorality, whatever it was. So when asking for forgiveness, don't simply say, please forgive me. No, say, please forgive me for this. And then the person can forgive you for that offense. Transacted forgiveness, it occurs in the offender's presence where you actually forgive him. Now, what does this look like? Well, you make a commitment not to raise the offense to yourself. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to brood over it. You make a commitment to not raise the offense to the offender to use against him later. And you make a commitment not to raise the offense to others and slander. The goal is to reconcile by one person repenting and asking forgiveness and the other granting forgiveness. Now, where do we see this in Scripture? Turn with me to Luke 17, and again, we'll look to Jesus. Luke 17, Jesus actually commands transactional forgiveness or granted forgiveness. Luke 17, verse 3. Jesus says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, some people think that Christian forgiveness means I simply forgive the person from the heart and I never bring up their offenses. Clearly, that is not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus wants you to take active efforts to make peace. We should not settle for a truce. The most important thing is not that my friendship stays intact or that we keep unity at all costs, which is really not unity. The most important thing is you obey God. Because this is about the glory of God. This is about their good. And so here Jesus pictures a scenario where a brother sins against you and you rebuke him by pointing out his sin. Boy, that sounds uncomfortable. Rebuke. That just sounds tough, right? And it's a very strong word. It means to confront. It means to point out, to admonish. And sometimes God is calling us to rebuke a brother. Now, from other passages we know, it must always be done in love and with gentleness. But the goal in doing this is you want to help them see his sin. Now, I want you to notice carefully that Jesus himself brings in a condition for forgiveness to happen. He says, if he repents, forgive him. I believe this is assuming level one forgiveness has already taken place. You've forgiven the person from the heart. It's been unconditional. However, for your relationship to be right, the offender must see his sin, own it, and ask for your forgiveness so you can grant it. That's transacted, that's granted forgiveness. Listen, if you tell someone who has sinned against you, "I forgive you," when he's never asked for that forgiveness, you are attempting to grant him something he doesn't want or doesn't see he needs. When you say, "I forgive you," what you're saying is all is well, when it is not. It can't be well until there's reconciliation. And there can't be reconciliation unless the person sees his sin, turns from it, and asks forgiveness. And then when he does, you can grant it. However, if the person doesn't see his sin or doesn't turn from it, there can be no reconciliation. There's still that wall there. So in your heart, you may have forgiven the person, but if he doesn't own his sin, forgiveness can't be granted. You can't give him what he doesn't want. You can't give him what he doesn't think he needs. So in your heart, you're not to hold the offense against him. But in your relationship, you can't. It can't be what it used to be unless the person repents. Let me just say this. This is extremely important that we understand this, because this is the gospel. This is the gospel. So this is extremely important. When you arbitrarily tell a person you forgive them when he's never repented, you are distorting the gospel. That's what we're doing. A number of years ago, I heard a story of a Christian man who had an extended family member who had done some evil things against his family. And it caused a rift between this person and the rest of the family. And so as the brother was contemplating this, he knew that there was this wall between him and this person. And he also knew, God wants me to forgive him. So he went to this person who was unrepentant and told him, "As God forgave me, I'm also going to forgive you." Beloved, God didn't forgive him that way. That's not an accurate reflection of the gospel. And what this brother confused, I believe, was heart forgiveness, which he should have done, with transacted forgiveness. And in doing that, he distorted the gospel. Because think of how this person would now view the gospel. Think of how he's going to view the gospel. "I don't have to do anything to be forgiven. Apparently, God's in the business of just forgiving, and I could just be forgiven." That's a distortion of the gospel. God doesn't simply forgive. God says you must repent to be forgiven. And so what this brother should have done, forgive the person from his heart, and be ready to grant forgiveness if the person repented. Because just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's exactly how he forgave us. So, transacted forgiveness, it's horizontal. It's between you and the offender. It's conditional. It's dependent on the offender repenting. And if he repents, you forgive him. And in granting forgiveness, you're committing some things. You're committing not to dwell on the offense. You're committing not to use it against him later. You're committing not to tell others about it. Now, let me clarify one thing here. When you're committing not to use that against them later, that does not mean you can never bring up the offense again, that you can never bring up the sin again. Because if the person has a pattern of committing the same sin over and over, then he really hasn't repented. And you need to lovingly go point that out to him. That doesn't mean you're being unforgiving. You're just trying to help him. Now, I believe we see an example of these two levels of forgiveness vividly demonstrated by God himself. God demonstrates this. On the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Father, forgive them. Is that granted forgiveness? Or is that heart forgiveness? Were all the people who crucified Jesus forgiven? Were they granted forgiveness? Was Pilate, Herod, Judas, the religious leaders, the Jews, the Romans, were they all forgiven? See, this was heart forgiveness. This was Christ's heart attitude. To be loving and merciful to those who had acted wickedly against him and put him to death. In his heart, he was ready to forgive them, not holding their offenses against him. And he committed in his heart to entrust these offenders to the Father. This was between Jesus and the Father. And we see the Father's answer to Jesus' prayer in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts 2. Here we have the answer, the Father's answer to Jesus' prayer. Here, this is Peter preaching the first sermon of the church. And he gets to his, well, sort of conclusion before he's interrupted, but look and notice verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. These were the people who were responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. Verse 37. And now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. It means they did exactly what Peter said to do. They repented. And when they repented, God granted them forgiveness. In other words, the transaction of forgiveness was completed when they were fully reconciled to God. Now, beloved, that is exactly the pattern you should follow. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And so I believe we see here two levels of forgiveness. The foundational one is the attitudinal or the heart forgiveness. That's between you and God. It's unconditional forgiveness. It's independent of the offender repenting. It's a commitment you make to God to entrust the offender to God to get rid of any bitterness and to be willing to reconcile if the person repents. Jesus commands this in Mark 11. Jesus modeled it on the cross. Then there's transacted forgiveness. This is forgiveness that's granted. It's relational. It's between you and the offender. It's conditional. It's dependent on them repenting. Once the person does, then you make a commitment not to bring it up to yourself, to bring it up to them, bring it up to others. In Luke 17, Jesus commands that we do this, granting forgiveness if the person repents. And beloved, we see God practice this every day. Every time a sinner repents, they're granted forgiveness. Praise the Lord. I hope this is helpful for you because this is the gospel. This is the gospel. After being shot in the head and left for dead, Chris Carrier was found by a hunter 6 days later. He went blind in one eye, but miraculously he suffered no brain damage. Through the years, he was terrorized by nightmares, often having to sleep at the foot of his parents' bed. The police suspected McAllister, but because of lack of evidence, he was never convicted. Now, even though Chris was scarred physically, emotionally, and despite his attacker going unpunished, his attitude was always gracious, like it had been in the beginning when he prayed to God to forgive him. Well, 20 years later, when McAllister was dying in a nursing home, he confessed what he had done. And so the police contacted Chris and asked if he wanted to see him. And Chris, now in his 30s, went to see him. McAllister, he confessed to Chris what he had done, and Chris, holding his hand, graciously forgave him. And then Chris continued to meet with McAllister, shared the gospel with him, and McAllister professed faith in Jesus. Before he died, McAllister told a CNN reporter that Chris Carrier was his best friend. That is a stunning picture of Christ-like forgiveness, isn't it? What a stunning picture. If Jesus has bore your sins and paid them in full, how should you respond? See, it's God's forgiveness of us in Christ that is our motive and model for forgiving others. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Let's pray. Lord, we have been forgiven much. Lord, it's an infinite mountain of debt that we owe, that Jesus paid it all. Lord, I pray, help us, Lord, with these little offenses that happen on a daily basis. I pray that you would help us to just let them go, to forgive from the heart. Lord, if there's bigger offenses that we need to talk to them about, to another about, help us to be humble and go in love and confront. But may our heart attitude be, oh, we're ready to forgive. Lord, do that. Work in us. Lord, this is the gospel. This is how you forgave us. How can we not be like this? So help us, Lord. We want to honor you in this. And we'll give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.